This is the Vintage Truth Podcast with Jeff Kinley, reaching over 80 countries worldwide. It's time to go deep and grow strong. Now, here's Jeff.
Okay, so we're in the last installment of this little series called The Precious Blood of Christ. And, you know, sometimes when I start these series, I really don't know how long they're going to go because I don't know what once I dive into the subject, it leads to other things. And I realize how rich and deep that a particular topic is. And so I'd like to just kind of let God plan the series and see how long they go. But this will be the last in this series. But there's obviously so much more that we could say about the blood of Christ. And we could do deeper dives into these scriptures that I've given you. And by the way, I encourage you to do that. Take your Bible, open your Bible to the scriptures that we've been going through, and simply do your own study. Look up the cross references, look up the specific words, and use some Bible study tools, commentaries perhaps, to help you get deeper insights into some of these things as well. So anyway, that's a little note on how I plan these things, because again, I just want God to be in charge of that. Hey, I want to talk today about just some final scriptures related to the blood of Christ. And before I dive into that, let me just quickly say that, some of you have been able to subscribe to my newsletter through going to the website, which is good. And I was able to put up a little, there's a little pop-up screen that comes on the website when you go to jeffkinley.com that gives you an opportunity to sign up for the newsletter. And it was a bear trying to figure out how to do that. But I was finally able to figure it out, and I'm working with MailChimp is the email subscription service that I use and my new website format. So I know that's very exciting to you for me to tell you that. But I just want you to know that I'm continuing to update that and work on that website and get it up and going for you as well. Hey, also, if you haven't had a chance to check out the Prophecy Pros Illustrated Guide to Tough Questions About the End Times, written by myself and Todd Hampson, Prophecy Pros. Do that. Go to Amazon and purchase a copy or two. I think one person I talked to is buying like 10 copies to give away to their friends. It's a great entry level, although it does take you very deep, but it's a great way to sort of break the ice with people concerning Bible prophecy because it does have these charts and illustrations and things like that that really help it make it come alive. And I think that's important for people to have some visuals sometimes to kind of help with the truth. And so anyway, that's what we do in that book. And check it out. It's a really cool tool that you can use to help introduce people. And plus, it's a great study tool as well. I mean, if you want to do it to a small group or something with a handful of friends on Bible prophecy, or use it in your discipleship group, in your Sunday school class, or whatever. And that being said, let's dive into 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. He's talking about the aliens. We hear a lot of that recently, right? Because a record number of illegal aliens are crossing our border, more so than in any time in decades, because of the weak border policy that our current president has. But this is a whole nother kind of alien. And this is not an illegal alien. Peter says, I'm writing this to those who reside as aliens and are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. So he's talking about the chosen aliens. He's talking about us. And why aliens? Because we don't belong here. This is not our home country, Earth. We belong, our citizenship, as Philippians 3:20 says, is in heaven. And it's from heaven that we await a Savior to come back to rescue us from this literally damned earth, this earth that is cursed. And we are the chosen, he says. He says we're chosen, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In other words, God didn't just look forward in time. God set his heart upon us way before the time when we were born. And it says, we are sanctified by the work of the Spirit that you, he says, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. And the idea here is that being sprinkled with his blood signifies the personal application of Christ's blood to our lives. So he's saying that we who are the chosen, who don't belong here long term, we are the ones that are sprinkled or have had the blood of Christ applied to our account. And we've talked about this in previous episodes of podcasts, how God applies the blood of Christ to our account. He declares us righteous because of that blood. And as a result of that, in verse 3, I mean, what's the residual effects of that? He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Our hope is not, it's a deferred hope in the sense that we don't partake of all the benefits of it right now. But at the same time, it's also a, says here, right here, a living hope. Well, that means it's current, it's alive, it's ongoing, it's perpetual. So at no point, once we've been sprinkled by the blood of Christ, at no point in our lives do we cease to have hope. And my friend, that's an important principle there. Because life itself and the world in which we live many times will tell us there is no hope. There's no hope. There's no hope in your country. There's no hope in your city. There's no hope in your culture. There's no hope in your marriage. There's no hope in your family. There's no hope in your heart. No hope in your mind. And once hope is taken away, nothing is left. There's nothing really worth anything if the hope's taken away. But Peter's clearly stating right here that at no time does this hope die. It's a living hope. And who keeps the hope alive but God? And how do we have that hope applied to us? By being sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And he goes on, he talks about obtaining an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven. Oh my gosh. I mean, how airtight is that? Is our inheritance? It's imperishable. It can't be destroyed. It's undefiled. It can't be spoiled. It won't fade away. It's not going to rot and die. And it's reserved in heaven. Reserved in heaven. I mean, you know when you go online and buy concert tickets and you're like, yes, you get that email confirmation, you're like, done. Reserved. I may have told you this before, but I've seen Paul McCartney in concert 4 times. And obviously because he's like the world's greatest songwriter and part of the world's greatest band of all time, the Beatles. But watch this. I've seen him 4 times. I've never paid for a ticket yet. Never. Not yet. And the previous 3 times was I just had friends who just were very nice to me and said, hey, we want to pay for your ticket, that kind of thing. I was like, well, okay, I'll let you do that. The last time, it's like I've seen him 3 times. He's coming to my town. He's coming to Little Rock. This was a few years ago. And my wife said, well, are you going to go see him again? I said, you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. I love Paul McCartney to death. He literally puts on the most amazing concert ever. 3 hours of the greatest music of all time. The man doesn't even take a drink of water. I mean, he's just amazing. And he's, what, 78? But watch this. I said, you know, I think I'll pass this time. Well, no sooner that I'd said that, I get an email that says, congratulations, Jeff. You've won 2 free tickets to the Paul McCartney concert. Like, what? How do I win tickets? I didn't enter a contest. I'm thinking this is a joke. So I contact the people who contacted me about this. They said, no, you have 2 free tickets. So my wife and I go to the concert. And We go to the will call window, and they hand us the tickets. It's like row 14 on the floor. Each ticket cost $1,500 a piece. And to this day, I have no idea how I won them. And then we're walking around, you know, before the concert and that kind of thing. And I see a couple of friends up in the stands. I go, oh, hey, how's it going? And I'm telling them about how I got the tickets and stuff, you know, and they're saying, Jeff, that's incredible. And these two women were sitting there that I didn't know. They said, are you Jeff? I'm like, yes. They said, well, oh my gosh, Paul McCartney just tweeted about you. And so I quickly got on Twitter, and there it is, Paul McCartney saying, hey, congratulations to Jeff who won the two free tickets tonight. And I'm thinking, I have no idea how I got these tickets. And then once again, he put on the greatest show ever. You know how cool it was for me to know, not to guess, but to know those tickets were reserved for me in my name. Only Jeff Kinley could get those tickets. And once I knew that, once I picked them up, listen, friends, heaven and the imperishable inheritance that God has planned for you is reserved. And one day you're going to go to the will call window. You're going to pick it up when you get to heaven. You're going to start enjoying all of that inheritance. Let's jump over to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Listen to what he says here about the blood of Christ. He says, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what's he saying that? Well, he's talking about the after effects of becoming a Christian is that we end up walking in the light. We're not in the darkness anymore. We don't walk around with confusion. We don't walk around being susceptible to the lies of culture. We don't walk around being enslaved to sin, self, and Satan anymore. We're walking in the light. And that's evidence of, and he says when that happens, we end up having fellowship with other people who are doing the same thing. And this blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from all sin in an experiential way. So he's speaking about forgiveness here. And let me just quickly say there's two kinds of forgiveness. We get judicial forgiveness at salvation, which is God declaring, gavel on the table here, your sins are forgiven forever. All right, there's that. But then there's also experiential forgiveness where we appropriate the forgiveness that has been given to us when we do sin. And in that sense, we get to experience the forgiveness that God gave us back at the moment that we were saved. In fact, that's what he says down in 1 John 1:9. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not saying there that your sins are unforgiven. As a Christian, the sin you're going to commit tomorrow is an unforgiven sin until you ask forgiveness for it. There's experiential and there's judicial. So when you sin, that sin has already been covered by the blood of Christ. Understand that. But for you to enjoy the forgiveness, we must confess that sin to God as God brings it to our attention. Sometimes people will say, well, Jeff, I don't even understand all the sins I commit. I don't know how am I supposed to confess sins to God? I don't even know that I committed. Well, God doesn't expect you to know things you don't know. But as the Holy Spirit in your conscience, in your heart, as you begin to feel a conviction for a certain sin, then guess what? Confess it. And the word confess is an amazing Greek word. It's the Greek word homologeo. And homo means the same, legeo means to speak or to say. So when you confess, it means to say the same. In other words, say the same thing about sin that God does, that it was wrong and that it's sin, that it's an offense against God. And when we do that, we experience the cleansing in that moment. And what does that mean? It means that guilt is taken away. So listen to this. This is a very important practical Christian life lesson. When you confess your sin to God and you still feel guilty, here's a couple of things to keep in mind. Sometimes guilt is not intellectual, but it's emotional. Okay? And so sometimes we will feel an emotional sense of guilt long, even after we've confessed it to God. But the point is, and the key here, is that when we truly do confess that to God, and it's not about how bad you feel about it. So don't, like, we don't have to punish ourselves when we sin, but we agree with God, we confess it to Him, and we experience that forgiveness. But sometimes our emotions, just like in other areas, are slow to catch up. For example, you get into an argument with your spouse or with your best friend or girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever, and they say they're sorry, and you say, okay, I forgive you. But you know what? There's still a little sting there, right? And emotionally, even though your mind has said, I totally forgive you, emotionally, you still kind of, you know, it's still catching up. And that's what happens with forgiveness. Sometimes we will feel a sense of emotional guilt, but just know that that emotional guilt is false guilt. It is not God guilt. It's not Holy Spirit guilt. It's not conviction. So sometimes if you feel still guilty for your sin after you confess it, just know that that's not from God. That's a devilish false guilt, or just a simple fleshly emotional hanger on. You know what I'm saying? And so don't allow that to drive the bus in your heart. Don't allow that to lead the way. You lead with the truth and what your mind and heart agree with God on. And eventually, guess what? That guilt's just going to fall away. So Christ's blood continues to experientially cleanse us. A couple of really quick scriptures as we close this thing off. In Revelation and chapter 1 and verse 5. This is pretty cool. He says, this letter, Revelation, is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood. Again, just the total freedom that we have in Jesus Christ because of the blood. Let me give you one more. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. He's talking about the Gentiles that are going to be saved during the tribulation. And says in verse 14, and I said to him, my Lord, you know, and he said, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You see the irony there? Is that something is made white with blood. But one of the things that the blood of Christ does for us is that, in essence, gives us those white robes of righteousness. It makes us righteous in God's sight. In fact, when you go over to Revelation chapter 19, and it's describing the bride in heaven, it says in verse 8, and it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And so we have both the positional righteousness that we get from the blood of Christ and also the active righteousness that we accrue from the way that we live our lives for Christ. And that's a reward righteousness. That's not a salvation righteousness, okay? But even the way that we live our lives, the reward righteousness, the active righteousness, the daily righteous things that we do, those are all based in and come out of the fact that we've already been forgiven and made righteous by Christ. And how does that happen? It happens by his blood, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So just think about this for a second. The next time you take the Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, whatever they call it at your church, or even if you take it at home, you don't need the church to remember the death of Christ for you, but we still do it as a church. The next time that happens, think about the blood. Think about the precious, royal, righteous, unstained, innocent blood of the Lamb of God that was shed for the sins of the world and for you. And when that blood is applied to your account by faith, guess what happens? Everything changes. Everything changes. So when people start, as we began this whole series, people start criticizing Christianity for being a bloody religion. Yeah, it is. Really is. For being barbaric to believe in a cross and a brutal slaying of a Savior. Yep, that's it. That's our faith right there. And we don't apologize for that, because it's through that beautiful, precious death that we can lift our eyes up, we can open our hearts up, and we can have hope in this world and know that no matter what Satan throws at us, we got it, because the blood of Christ has covered us already. Hey, we'll do another series next time. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.